It is really great to be able to say good morning and hear it from multiple people. As today we have, let's see, one, two, three, six extra families with us than what we have had the last few weeks. And that is such a huge blessing. It is one of those things that certainly makes me feel good, makes me excited, always excited about studying the Word of God and getting to be together in any kind of way, but it's exciting to me to be able to study with you in this kind of way where I can actually see some of you, even though I can't see you as well as I would like since you're all covered up in your masks, but it's good to know you're there behind those masks, fogging up your glasses and all those things. It's good to see you. For those of you that are still joining us on live stream, we're anticipating times where, you know, in some sort of small way, slowly but surely, we can be together. What we're doing today is, this is a day of honor. It's a weekend of honor. It's a time of honor where it's the Lord's Day. And so above all things, this is a day to honor our all-powerful and all-loving and perfect, perfect God. So we show Him honor with every ounce and fiber of our being. It's a time where tomorrow is a holiday, a day set aside to give honor to those who sacrificed of themselves and gave of their very lives in order to ensure our freedom. But it's also a day here at South Green that we're going to seek to honor our high school seniors, high school graduates. We're so thankful for them and for what they have done, and we're anticipating bright futures for all of them. So it's an exciting day, and it's really, really great to be together in this way. But in this time frame, in the circumstances where we find ourselves, you know, so strange, so unusual, it is a time where very many are anxious, and anxious for different reasons. Some are anxious because they are, to use the word anxious, meaning chomping at the bit to get back out into the world. So they're anxious in that kind of sense. Others are anxious in the sense that they're not ready to go back. They're not chomping at the bit to go out in the world. They're anxious about what the new life, new existence will look like. And so you have all along those different scales there, all along the pendulum, people who feel different ways, but many, many are anxious to one degree or another. And so we're anticipating is moving back into the world, trying to get to a place where we can travel again, where we can have meetings again and gatherings again, and we can have commerce again. It's all these different kinds of things. But as we prepare for that, for what is in our near future, we contemplate, well, what is the world going to look like on the other side of all of this? You know, as we think about high school seniors and college seniors and those who are about to graduate, move into another phase of life, and they think, okay, well, what's next? What's the world going to look like once I'm moved into this new phase? But all of us are in a spot right now where we're thinking, what's life going to look like? How will things be presented to me as we sort of move from one phase to the next? Well, so I think that since we find ourselves in this spot, this is a really great time for us to examine ourselves. This is a great time for us to think about who we are, to think about who we want to be, and to think about what it's going to take for us to move from that phase to the next one. So what I want us to do for the next few minutes is to consider some biblical examples, passages of Scripture, some chunks of history that are very familiar to us. But what we're going to do is look at these biblical examples of those who had been put out of their comfort zone, been put away from where they wanted to be, and then they found themselves in a spot of saying, okay, now I get to go home, or now I get to move into the next phase, and what that is like, and what they thought about, all these dramatic times they went through after being away and then coming back. And so I think that that'll be helpful to us, be pertinent to our time, our circumstances, if we can think through these times of biblical history and apply it to what we're doing and who we are. So let's start with Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, we have the historical account of this man Noah. And as we think about Noah, we're going to think about what it means to come back home, to come back into life after experiencing destruction. So Noah's story is about coming home after destruction. If you read there in Genesis 6, like I said, 7, 8, and 9, this is one of those historical situations where you hate to think about part of it. I mean, part of it is some of the worst information that is shared with us in the biblical canon. But then other parts of it are so wonderful, so fantastic, you love thinking about it. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I do not enjoy thinking about how common and how widespread, just how prevalent sin was. That makes you sick. You look at a passage like Genesis 6, verse 5, where the Lord says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then in verse 7, the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land. Now that ought to sink deeply, weigh heavily on you to think about just how wicked the world was for the Lord to say, we're just going to wipe this out. Now many of us have likely experienced moments where we're so discouraged. You've probably had times where you were so beaten down by seeing so much sin around you that you felt like, you know what, I can identify with Noah. I know what that is like. You've probably felt that way at times. In fact, there may have been times where you were in the thick of sin, where you were in the thick of things, and you said, I know what it's like to be around so much sin that the Lord looks down and says, that has to stop. But even though there may have been times where you felt that way, maybe it's even right now, you think there's so much sin in the world, sin is so rampant. Let me tell you something. In a world right now that's so beset with sin, here's the good news. You and I at least have the church. We have each other. That is not a blessing that Noah had. We may be outnumbered by those who don't know the Lord. We may be outnumbered by those who do not care. But we have the blood-bought body of Christ. And we're strong. And we're formidable. Noah didn't have that luxury. Can you imagine on those times where you're feeling the most sorry for yourself at how much worse it was for Noah? He says it was just him, his wife, their boys, and those wives, and that was it. They didn't have others across the street or in another state or another town, somewhere else they could rely upon, someone else who they said, I know they can identify with me. I know they know what I'm going through. He didn't have that luxury. I want to say more about that later, but that's enough for right now to let you think about that. I don't enjoy thinking about all the sin that was going on in the world then. And I don't enjoy thinking about what it felt like, what it had to have felt like, what it must have sounded like, where it tells us in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, that the Lord shut the door. The Lord shut Noah and his family in the ark. And then knowing about all the people, all those who were left on the outside, how horrible must that have felt to have had the door closed and knowing about the numbers of people on the outside. When did those people on the outside finally realize that this was it? When did they finally realize that Noah was right? As it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Noah was a herald or preacher of righteousness. For all that time and putting the ark together, there was opportunities, there was time when he was explaining what was coming. When did they finally realize that Noah was right? How did they react on the outside? How did they react on the inside? What did they do? It puts a knot in my stomach and a lump in my throat to think about what that felt like, what that sounded like when the Lord shut the door. So there's plenty of things in Noah's story we don't want to think about. But here's what I do love thinking about what life was like after the flood. When that dove in Genesis 8:11 comes back and it has that freshly plucked olive leaf in its mouth, can you imagine the jolt of excitement that must have charged through Noah and his family? I mean, I wasn't even there, and a jolt of excitement comes through me when I read this. Can you imagine the way they felt when here's green vegetation, there's life, the Lord really is preparing a place for us? It reminds me of when we read in John 14 about the Lord Jesus saying, I go to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back and get you. Here's where the Lord is showing us. When I tell you, make a promise about that, I keep it. The Lord prepared a place for Noah and his family. And as they were ready to disembark, to get off the ark, they found that place. See, when that leaf came back with the dove, they would have known that their time on the ark was up and that the earth was producing and was ready for them. I very, very often think about what those first few moments, when they were finally gathering up and preparing, getting all their things together, ready to get off the ark, what they were talking about, what their feelings were like, what they were going through. But then when they actually did disembark, when they finally did walk off that ark, what they must have felt. After a year on the ark, what do you think that Noah and his family appreciated now? On this side of the ark, once they've been through the flood, as opposed to before, what do you think they appreciated now? I can imagine Noah appreciated open spaces. I don't care how big the ark was, and it was huge. You're still confined in the midst of water in every direction that you could look. Once he was finally on that ground, I'm sure he was thankful for open spaces in a way that he never was before. I'm sure he was finally appreciative of clean-smelling air. Imagine what it had to smell like on that ark. I'm sure he was finally appreciative of dry land. I am certain he was appreciative of stable footing. If you ever spent any time on a boat, no matter how big or how small, I'm always thankful for stable footing once I get off. We know he appreciated the Lord's power and protection. You look at Genesis 8:20. Where it says that Noah built an altar to the Lord. In other words, as soon as they had gotten off the ark, he began preparing and praising and worshiping God. He knew in a very real and personal way that it was the Lord who saves and it's the Lord who destroys. He knew it's the Lord who must be feared and who must be obeyed. In 1 Peter 3, verse 20, the Bible says it's only 8 people who were brought safely through the water. And then in 1 Peter 3:21, the Bible says, baptism, which corresponds to this, Noah's family, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want to ask this question. So what about us? After experiencing times of destruction, how do we view life on the other side? Maybe you've lived through a flood. Maybe you've lived through a tornado. Maybe you're living through a pandemic. It ought to bring about a different appreciation. It ought to bring about a different perspective and view of life on the other side. If your life is still the same after the ark that it was before the ark, if your life is still the same after the destruction that it was before the destruction, then we've missed a very important opportunity. Because in our own way, what we're doing right now, this minute, you and I, we are preparing to step off the ark and to step into a world that is trying to recover from destruction. That's not exactly the same as Noah, of course not. But we are about to get off an ark and walk into a world that's trying to get over destruction. So let's build altars to God, acknowledging His power. Let's be fruitful and multiply like Noah was told here. And what I mean by that is, let's restore and let's replenish what we're able to restore. Let's appreciate what it is to have stable footing. And by that, I don't mean standing on dry ground. I mean standing in Jesus Christ, standing in the grace of our Lord Jesus and having that kind of stable footing. Because whereas life can change in the blink of an eye, our souls can rest secure in the Lord. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We're about to disembark. Let's approach what's on the other side of the destruction in a way that Noah would have, appreciating what we've been given, appreciating the power of God, but now ready to build altars and to restore what we can. The second example is the nation of Israel. Israel is going to be looked at from the perspective of coming back out of exile. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings, beginning at about verse or chapter 23, 2 Kings 23 through 25 is one of the places in Scripture where we're given the history of what Israel went through, what Judah went through, when they were living under some good kings like Josiah, but they had reached a point where the evil kings that had led them astray had taken them too far down the path. And what's going to happen now, the Lord has decreed that what's going to happen now is Babylon is going to come marching in, destroy their precious Jerusalem, and take them into captivity. And so the history of Israel, the history of Judah falling to Babylon, and the captives being carried away are here at the end of 2 Kings. God had promised them a long time ago that if they remained faithful to Him, they'd stay in the land. But then He also promised them, like in Joshua 23, verses 15 and 16, He promised them that if they rebelled, He'd kick them out of the land. And so we see that coming true here as they're going to get ready to spend the next 7 decades in captivity. Here they are. Think about this. Here's these Israelites. Here's these men and women of Judah taken from Jerusalem, the place they love so much, and taken so far away and put in Babylon to be captives. So far from home. No temple to worship in. And now they're thinking, what do we do now? As exiles, as those so far away from home, what do? We look to Jeremiah, we look to Ezra, we look to Nehemiah. We read the accounts of what these men did, what these prophets did, what these men of God did. And after 70 years of captivity, we're going to see them coming home. And I want us to see what maybe what they understood now. After they've been in exile for such a long time, and I know it's only been like 2 months, even though maybe for many of us it feels like 70 years. After 2 months of exile and getting prepared to go back home, to go back into a place where we can experience life again. Coming out of exile, what should we feel? What should we appreciate? What should we think? Well, I think that the Israelites, coming out of Israel, they would have understood their need for humility. They'd have understood their need for humility. In the passage that was read, Jeremiah 29, beginning at verse 10, the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'm going to visit you, fulfill my promise to you, and bring you back to this place. Let you come home. He says, I know the plans I have for you. Verse 12, you'll call on me. Come and pray to me, and I'll hear you. Once you've finally been driven to your knees, once you've finally reached a place where you recognize your weakness and my power, your dependence, where you must submit, once you finally realize that I'm the one that must be called out to, I'm the one that must be followed, once you're finally humble, I'll exalt you. And so he says, I'll be found, verse 14. I'll restore your fortunes, gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back to the place from which I sent you in exile. Once they have found that place of humility, the Lord would restore them. They also would need to understand that there is a great need to be flexible, a great need to adapt. Because in that time of exile, when they're 7 decades away from home, what are they supposed to do when they're so far removed from the temple? For many, this was a wake-up call. They had to realize, once they've been cut off from the things they know, once they've been cut off from the things they love, they had to realize just how special it was before, just how special it was to be God's people. And now they realized, boy, we miss Jerusalem. Boy, we miss the temple. They wept for it. They longed for it. Maybe they'd taken it for granted before, but they didn't while they were in exile. I hope that you can very, very easily connect those dots and maybe see how we've had to adapt over these last few months, right? We haven't been doing things the way we would want to do them by any stretch of the imagination. But our love for the Lord hasn't changed. Our devotion to God hasn't changed, even though we've needed to do a few things differently. And so surely, surely this time of exile will help us appreciate how sweet and how wonderful it is to gather together. Surely this time of exile will help us appreciate how wonderful it is to pray together and sing together. We've had to adapt, but that ought to make us appreciate what we've had. Then there's this. I'm certain that the Israelites, these men and women of Judah had to recognize their great need to work. Because when they were finally released from captivity, as you read in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, when they're finally released from captivity, getting ready to go back home, they had work to do. It says in Ezra chapter 1, verse 3, specifically, they were going to go home and rebuild the house of the Lord. They weren't released just to go on vacation. They weren't released just to go to sleep. They weren't released to rest. They were released to go work. Now, there were people out there who were going to try and slow the work down. People out there who were going to try to alter and stop the work. Read Ezra 4. Read Nehemiah 4. The Bible tells us plainly there was a large contingent of people at those various times that wanted to do everything they could to keep the temple from being built, to keep the walls from being built. Well, the same is true for us. We can't get sidetracked. As we return to the world after exile, we have to recognize that we have work to do. We have to recognize that we've got to rebuild the house. We've got to restore the walls. We've got to strengthen hearts. We've got to reassure the doubting. It may be the case that there are those sheep we've got to go and find and bring back in. It may be the case that there are those that we need to assure who the Lord is. There may be those that we need to reassure who we are. There's work to do. You don't just get to go home from exile and immediately put your feet up. When you leave exile to come back home, you get to work. But then there's this idea. I think those men and women from Jerusalem who've been in captivity for 70 years, they were humbled, they adapted, and they recognized what they had had. And they recognized the fact that they had work to do, but they also recognized that they had to do it together. They recognized they needed each other. In Nehemiah 4:6, it says they accomplished a great amount of work. The wall went up crazy fast. It says this, Nehemiah 4:6, because the people had a mind to work. Not only were they willing to work hard, but they were willing to work together. Then Nehemiah 4:14, the encouragement is this: remember the Lord who is great and awesome. So it starts remembering God. And then this: and fight for your brothers. You need each other. And he says, and fight for your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. We're learning lots of new terms. I've learned several new terms the last couple months. I'm guessing you have too. One that I'm anxious to forget is social distancing. I've never heard anybody talk about social distancing before 2 months ago. And I hope in the not too distant future we won't hear much about it anymore. But one term that's not new, but that I hadn't really heard much about, was a term, herd immunity. That's not a new term. People in the medical field, they've been familiar with it for forever. But laymen like me, what we understand about herd immunity is this: the more people who have resistance to a disease or a virus, the safer everyone else is. Now here's what I understand in that. We need each other to stay healthy and strong. The doctors say we need herd immunity. The Lord says we need herd immunity. We need each other to stay strong. The more that are strong, the more that have a resistance against evil, that have a resistance against sin, against Satan, the better off we all are. Hebrews 10:24, find a way to instill in others excitement and love. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, build each other up. We need each other. We need each other to stay strong. We need each other to stay healthy. They needed each other to get those walls built. We need each other to get our walls built. As we return from our time in exile, what we need to do is appreciate the great blessings of freedom, appreciate the joy of worship, appreciate the work that's to be done, and appreciate the need that we have for each other. Next, and very briefly, let me mention Lazarus. Lazarus, who we have some coming back from destruction with Noah, some coming back from exile with the Israelites, and now we have Lazarus coming back from death, coming from the dead to life. You look in your Bibles at John 11, this is where this event is found. After being dead for 4 days, it says, John 11:39, I wonder what Lazarus was now thinking. What did Lazarus now appreciate? What did Mary and Martha, his sisters, what did they now appreciate about life? After having their brother taken and then given back, what did they appreciate? Well, surely they appreciated the brevity and the fragile nature of life, knowing that you can be here one moment and then taken the next. They had to have finally now appreciated, I'm sure Lazarus appreciated the beauty and the joy of paradise. Someone who had seen the other side, I bet he had a perspective on things now that radically, upside down, 180, however it is you want to say it, his perspective on life was now absolutely different from what it had been 4 days before. Maybe he had more of a longing to be with the Lord now than he ever did. I bet he did. But he didn't see things the same after having been dead and being brought back. But what about us? Now, if you're saying we're not going to experience the same thing that Lazarus did, well, of course you're right. But we do know what it is to be dead spiritually. Because if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, you had better appreciate the new life that you've been given. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Scripture speaks of us going from being dead in our trespasses and sins to being made alive together with Jesus Christ. In John 11, the account of the resurrection of Lazarus, in verses 17 through 27, we see Jesus speaking to the sisters there. We see him speaking about the significance of the resurrection. And he says, "You believe in me, you shall never die." He says, "Do you believe this?" If we have been bought by the blood of Jesus, if we've been raised to new life, as it says in Romans 6, 4 and 5, with Jesus, then on the other side, we go from being dead to being alive, and everything must radically change. On the other side of this ordeal, as we come back out into life, let's be ever more mindful, ever more thankful for the new life that we have in Christ. And then we end with Jesus. Now this section, this last one, is be very different from the others we considered, because we had some coming from destruction to new life. We had from death to life. We have exile to freedom. But with Jesus, I want us to look forward into the future, something that hasn't happened yet. But we know Scripture assures us there's coming a time where this Jesus who has ascended to the right hand of the Father, there's coming a time where he's coming back. There's coming a time where he's coming for those who are his own. Read about in Matthew 25, 31 to 46. There's coming a day with the Lord, the Son of Man, with his angels will be revealed. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 12, there's a very disturbing passage that speaks of this time of judgment coming. So here's the questions that we're to answer. Are we prepared? Would we welcome such an event? In Luke 18, verse 8, the Bible says, "When the Son of Man comes, when the Lord Jesus returns, will he find faith on earth?" In John 5, verses 25 through 29, read about the fact that there's coming a time where all will hear the call. Some to face judgment of punishment, others to enjoy eternal life. But there was an event in the life of Jesus that we need to think about very briefly. We're like Lazarus. Lazarus was in the grave 4 days and then brought back. Jesus was in the grave 3 days and then walked out. I wonder, because I know Jesus' perspective didn't change. I know nothing new was revealed to the Lord Jesus. It wasn't that he learned something through this experience here like this, but he expects us to learn. After these 3 days, as he walked out of the tomb on the third day, what does he now expect of us? What does he expect us to appreciate? We need to greater appreciate his power, the one who can conquer death. Greater appreciate his love, the one who sacrificed for us. Greater appreciate his mercy, the one who offers us hope. We cannot continue to look at and think about Jesus after recognizing the way he conquered death and offers us life. We're all going to experience, in one form or another, we're going to experience destruction. How will we react? We're all going to experience exile. How will we react? We're even going to experience death. You'll see people you love pass away, and you'll recognize your need to die to self. What are we prepared to experience on the other side of all these things? Are we preparing right now to come out of shelter, to come out of exile? How are we prepared to live? Will we have more appreciation than we ever had for what we have? I often appreciate some of the sentiments that Brother Leland offers in his prayers, but I hope that your perspective is different now. You ought to look at every single blessing you have with more appreciation than you did before. You ought to look at every circumstance with more urgency for the work of the Lord to be done. You ought to be living with more conviction than ever that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is coming back. As we prepare to re-enter the land, like Noah getting off the ark, like Israel coming back across the Jordan and into the promised land, as we come back into the land, let us do so in a way that glorifies God and enriches our fellow man. If there's any way that we can encourage you this morning, we offer this invitation to contact one of our elders, Brother Mark Bowman. Contact him, let him know what it is that your need might be, and we will do every last thing we can to help. Because we're in this together as we prepare to enter the land.
Have you ever stood at the ocean with the white foam at your feet? Felt the endless thundering motion, then I say,